time in your life or some trial, some circumstance that was just something that you didn't really necessarily call for or want in your life. You ever been through a hard time? Okay. This morning I want to talk to you about continuing through difficulty. And I believe the Bible is, by the way, the inerrant word of God. I think it's inspired. I think it's been preserved for us. I think that we have it. And I think it's for our learning. And I think that we really, really are doing an injustice, not just only to ourselves, but I don't think we're being fair to the Lord by not reading it and learning all that we can from it. And so I want us to take a very familiar passage of Scripture today in Genesis 39, and I want us to look at the life of Joseph in light of our theme and say, now, Lord, what can I learn from this passage for me today? And I want us to take that, and I want you to go home with it, and I want you to mull it over and meditate on it, pray over it, and ask God to help you with it this week, okay? Because here's the reality. If there's one thing that we know about the new year is problems are going to happen. Difficulty is coming. We just don't know when, we don't know how, but it's coming. And when it presents itself to us, the question is, are we going to continue? And if we say, yes, I want to be able to continue no matter what, the question is, how is that possible? What are we going to have to accomplish? What are we going to have in our life in order for us to continue even in the face of difficulty? So Genesis chapter 39, if you're able to, would you please join me in standing for the reading of God's word? Genesis 39, I'll not be exhaustive necessarily in scripture of Joseph's life today, but I do want to kind of give a brief overview of his life in light of this spiritual truth. The Bible says in verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your truth. And today, as we open it, we pray that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it and then apply it to our life. God, I yield myself to you this morning, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you'd simply make me into a vessel meet for the Master's use. And Lord, I pray that you'd preach through me your message for us, your people, again, that you may be glorified and honored. Lord, we've sung the songs today. We have given your tithe back. We have even given our offerings. Lord, we have extended the right hand of Christian fellowship, and I believe there's a sweet spirit here this morning. And yet, Lord, without your help, without your power, without your strength, this will be a failed attempt at trying to help people and to please you. And so I ask for your help. I pray that you'd speak to every heart here this morning. And if there's one that does not know you as personal Savior, Lord, they're not for sure if they died today that they'd be in heaven. I pray today would be their salvation day. And I pray their name would be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for saving our souls from hell. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And we praise you for who you are. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As you study the inspired history of Joseph, according to God, he was a child of privilege. His father was well-known and well-blessed and well-privileged himself. He was raised, you could say, somewhat spoiled by today's standards. He was favored by his father as the firstborn of Jacob's true love, Rachel. He was given special attention. In fact, he was even given a coat of great color, and that set him apart. But he was not just favored, if you will, or privileged by his father. He was also favored of God. That is, he was given a glimpse by God into his future through God-inspired dreams. And both of these privileges would put him at odds with his brother. His brothers. Our text picks up the story of his life in Egypt because his brothers had sold him to Ishmaelite slave traders. And at the end of his captivity, Joseph is then auctioned off. And the Bible says an officer and a captain of the guard for Pharaoh's court had purchased him and made him his servant, where he would then be, according to the Bible, a very faithful and wise steward of all of his master's house. Until one day when his master's wife caused him to be thrown in prison where he would spend 13 years. And in those 13 years, all we know is that that's where he was. We can assume that he was waiting to be delivered. We can assume by the text that he was wondering when and or if that would ever happen. And until the day he would be delivered into Pharaoh's court where he would serve as the prime minister of all Egypt. Now, in just a few sentences, we kind of get the idea that no matter what Joseph had go wrong, listen, God always brought it out right. You kind of get the idea, just in a few sentences, that he was sold into slavery, and then he was promoted into a house as the prime steward, and then he was put in prison, and then he was promoted to be the prime minister of Egypt. And throughout all of that, if that's all that we had, we'd say, oh, well, that sounds pretty simple, until we go through it. Joseph's life is an amazing story of what I like to call amazing grace. Amazing story of God's grace upon a young man who became a giant among men and used by God, according to Scripture, to save much people alive. Scripture details his life as one injustice after another, difficult to say the least. And yet Joseph emerges from the coals of the fiery trials as gold from the furnace, all because he continued in what he had learned and been assured of. This is precisely then why I believe God inspired and preserved the Bible so that we could learn of different people in different times who went through similar circumstances with the exact same God, so that we too would be able to continue in the faith during times of great difficulty. Now, the truth of the matter is, since the beginning of creation and the fall of man, man is few days and full of trouble. The question is, are we, when we get ourselves into that trouble, or should trouble find us, how are we going to be able to continue in that trouble? You may be here this morning, and you may be going through some kind of difficulty that most of us would fail to even comprehend. And yet, I believe there is a God who not only understands your circumstances, but listen carefully, he placed you in them so that you could find grace to continue in the faith just like Joseph. Now, how was Joseph able to continue for the Lord in spite of all the injustice, in spite of all the lies, in spite of all the difficulty in his life? And I want to share that with you this morning. If you take your outlines, I want you to notice three stabilizing aspects of Joseph's life that propelled him to continue even through difficulty. First of all, what I notice in Scripture is that I believe Joseph had a desire for God. Joseph had a desire for God. We see that early in his life, God was revealing a great purpose for Joseph's life. And God spoke to him in his dreams. And what he may have lacked in tact and what he may have lacked in timing, he more than made up for in the truth. You say, what do you mean? Well, whenever God would speak to Joseph in a dream, Joseph would get so excited about it that he'd go and tell his brothers. And his brothers didn't like that very much. In fact, the brothers kind of got the gist of it. And they would say things like, what are you saying? You're better than we are. And Joseph didn't have to say it, but he was saying, in essence, yeah, I am better than you, not just because my daddy's favored me, but because I apparently have the favor of God on my life. It didn't sit well with him. He was privileged by his father, but he was also privileged by God himself. And so the Scripture then declares that God was with Joseph. Now listen, his desire for God was evidenced by the presence of God. I want you to see it in verse 2 and 3 in our text in Genesis chapter 39. In verse 2, the Bible says, and by the way, this is God's testimony of Joseph. So the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And then look at verse 3. It's not just God's testimony, it's his master's testimony. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. It was apparent to Joseph's master that God's hand of grace was on Joseph himself. Turn and look, if you will, in verse 21 in your Bibles, Genesis 39 and verse 21. Now, the Bible says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. You say, where is he now? Now he's in the prison. So we see him being sold by Ishmaelites. He gets taken up as a steward. And now the Bible says, since he's now in jail, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. If there's one thing you and I can be assured of, that is, if you look at Joseph's life, no matter who you were, you saw that God was with him. You saw that God was with him. Now, interesting it is to note that no matter what you may be going through, and no matter how difficult your circumstances may seem, if you're a child of God, then God's always with you. That's a promise of God. Lo, I'm with you always. You see, he's the God of your circumstances and desires for you to acknowledge his presence. Now, Joseph's life was more than just acknowledging God's presence, however. He wanted and welcomed it by virtue of this truth. And here's what I mean. God does not walk with those who refuse to walk with him. God does not walk with those who refuse to walk with him. That's why Scripture says that if we seek him, that we'll find him. Notice in your notes in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and look, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with what?" With what? With all your heart. What does that mean? That means there must be a true, genuine desire that God sees right here. God says, if you want to find me, you can find me when you search for me with all your heart. What's that tell me about Joseph? That Joseph wanted it. That Joseph desired. In fact, the Bible declares in Proverbs 8 and verse 17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And the fact remains that throughout the history of the world, God has desired to commune with mankind, and his promise is such that if anyone will allow him into their life, that he will in fact come in and commune with him. Joseph, I believe with all my heart, had a desire for God. Would you turn in your Bibles just for a minute to Revelation chapter 3? And I want you to see this heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and how badly God wants to commune with you. How badly God wants people to see him in your life. How bad God wants to have a personal relationship with you. In Revelation chapter 3, and verse 20, the Lord Jesus said it this way, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, apparent to everyone around him was Joseph's desire for God. Why? It was evidenced by God's presence with Joseph. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter if he was living in the privileged tent of his dad. It didn't matter if he was at the bottom of the pit that Judah threw him in. It didn't matter if he was on the trail to Egypt, in Potiphar's house, or in the prison of Egypt. The fact remains is that even before Pharaoh, God was present with him, and it was noticeable. Now let me ask you a question. How noticeable is God's presence in your life? Tomorrow you're going to go to work, and tomorrow you may find difficulty. And in the face of difficulty, you could see God working in Joseph. In the face of circumstances less favorable by Joseph, Potiphar, Pharaoh, and even the prison guard could see God's grace, his favor on Joseph's life. Amazing. How is that possible? Only because Joseph wanted it. Because Joseph was humble and faithful and sought God. And God said, hey, if you're going to cry out to me with a sincere heart, then I'm going to show myself to you very strong. I want to be with you. Did you know that God wants to commune with you today? Did you know that tomorrow morning he wants to commune with you? Tomorrow morning he wants to take a walk with you. The question is, are you going to? The fact remains that if we're going to continue in the faith, if we're going to continue in the things which we have learned, if we're going to continue and be assured of those things, we must have a desire for God himself. Secondly, I want you to see not only did he have a desire for God, but he despised sin against that God. Now, if you go back and look at Genesis 39, if we continue reading our story in verse 7. Now, to this point, what do we know? Well, Joseph, you could say, is the man. He has taken a difficult circumstance, and by the grace of God, he's become a well-favored steward of Potiphar's house. He's taken all of it under control. In fact, the Bible says he did such a good job, Potiphar, the only thing he was worried about is what he's going to eat for dinner. By the way, I'm always worried about what I'm going to eat for dinner. Okay? I don't smell anything. Am I going to eat tonight? Yes, you're going to eat. Okay, just checking. Now, the fact of the matter is, Joseph made difficult circumstances doable because he didn't stop. And he didn't stop because he had a desire for God. And when they got worse, and though Satan tried to come and stop him himself, Joseph had already put a plan of contingency in place so that he could continue. Did you know that if you decide this year that you want to continue to walk with God, the devil's going to try to get you to not walk with God? Did you know that if you put in, you say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible every day, 2 chapters a day. I'm going to read the New Testament in 90 days, or I want to pray every day. Did you know that the devil is going to do everything he can to make sure that you don't fulfill that commitment? That's the idea. And this is what we see in Scripture. Notice in verse 7, everything's going right, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. You say, why is that possible? Look at the end of verse 6. Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. He wasn't a bad-looking guy. So she started looking at Joseph and cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, notice at the end of verse 7, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. We see Satan come into the picture, and Satan's trying to get Joseph off the track. He's trying to get Joseph to live in pleasure rather than in principle. He's trying to say, Joseph, you need to sacrifice principle on the altar of the immediate right now. This is what could make you happy. You don't have a wife. You've never known a wife. You've never been married. And this could happen, and nobody would know because of who you are. Joseph's desire for God inspired and empowered him to despise sin against God. This is evidence of his fear and love for God. Notice what it says in verse 9. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now watch this. We notice in our text that Joseph's life seems to have turned the corner. Things are going well. Things are being prospered by God in his hand. And that's evidence. Potiphar gives testimony. No, I see that God is blessing everything in Joseph's hand. In fact, so much so, I'm going to turn everything over, because as I turn it over to him, God's not just blessing him, he's blessing me. That's Potiphar's testimony. So his life begins to turn a corner, and he's been promoted, and he's made his master very prosperous. Then, just when it seems that everything seems to be going well, Satan shows up in a dress and tempts him against all he knows to be right. Now, I want you to notice how Joseph was able to avert the grasp of sin. I'm going to give you three principles. Ready? First of all, he declared his position. Now, if we take this for what it is and just go right through the text, you see this in verses 7 through 9. Came to pass, she said, lie with me. Verse 8, but he refused, and he said, here's the declaration, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. That's his physical position. He declared his position. Now, look at verse 9. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. That's her position. How then can I do this great wickedness, notice, and sin against God? He made it very clear that he was not going to take part in this, not because of who he was necessarily, or because of who his master's wife was, but because of who he was in Christ. He said, I want you to know this. This is sin, and I love God more than I love this sin, and I fear God because of what this may be, so I'm going to depart. He declared his position. Watch this. Some Christians struggle with keeping unholy company because they do not possess the courage to declare to their friends who they are in Christ. Do you know how much easier you would have it if you just declared to the people around you, instead of saying every time they offer you a drink or offer you a toke of some marijuana or offer you a puff or offer you a party or whatever it is, if you just say, you know what, I'm a Christian and I believe that God is my master and I want to serve him and be holy. You said something like that, you know what, they'd never ask you again. They'd say, sayonara, and you would say, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because you declared your position. You wouldn't have to hang out at that in that break room and listen to that awfulness. If you would just stand up and say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I'd appreciate it if you didn't use the Lord's name in vain. I've heard of people going and playing golf and the golf partners all taking the Lord's name in vain and cussing up a storm. And somebody said, hey, I'd appreciate it if you didn't talk about my boss that way. But who's your boss? God. Oh, I remember being in the Air Force and I had my Bible open and I was reading it on my desk. You say, you opened your Bible and read it on duty time? No, I was on break time. They don't give you break time, but I figured everybody that took a 15-minute smoke break, I ought to get a 10-minute Bible break. So I took it. Amen. And so I was standing in there. My lieutenant colonel came around. He was cussing up a storm. He saw my Bible open and said, oh, sorry, I didn't see the open Bible. So I shut it and I said, is that better? And he never cussed around me ever again. And I said, that was pretty brazen because he could have taken every stripe that I had on my sleeve, but he didn't. Now, the fact remains, if you would just declare your position, you'd have a much easier way to say no to sin. The Bible says in Psalm 101, verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. Watch this. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The truth is this, a declared position goes a long way in regards to temptation. Instead of repeatedly saying no, all you have to say is, I'm a Christian, and chances are they're going to stop. He declared his position. Now watch, she was relentless. Potiphar's wife was so vile, it wasn't just, hey, come lie with me. The Bible says that he would not even lie by her. So it got to the point where he was saying, no, 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 I'm God's. I'm not doing this wickedness. She said, okay, look, we don't have to go and be immoral. Just come and lie next to me. Now, even Joseph was smart enough to say, no, no, no. I'm not going to try to see how close I can get to sin. I'm going to try to stay as far away as I possibly can to sin. So he declared his position. That allowed him then, secondly, simply to depart from the problem. Look at verse 10. It came to pass as she spake to Jesus, Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do some business, and there was nobody else in there. Verse 12, and she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. And he left. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It cannot go without being said, the reason that too many Christians have fallen prey to sin is not because of their unwillingness to run. It is because they have no love and respect for God anymore. Why? Because the Bible declares, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see, it's never really a sin problem necessarily, it's a love problem. When you get tempted by sin, as Joseph was, Joseph had to answer the question, do I love Jesus more than I love myself? Do I love God more than I love this? Am I a lover of God more than a lover of pleasure or the averse? And the fact of the matter is, he simply departed. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom, but faith and works are the means to prove it. If I believe that my wife is the perfect will of God for my life, then it doesn't matter if Potiphar's wife comes around. Why? Because it's wickedness and sin against God, and I love him more than anybody. Or at least I'm supposed to. And that's always the difference. How much do I love God? Do I love him more than anything else? We must trust the Lord at all times with all of our heart so that we can act accordingly. And Joseph did. This wasn't the first time his faith had ever been trusted, but because it had already tried, but because it had been tried and because it had been proved, he just knew God was going to make it work all out. Now watch this. Not only did he declare his position and depart from the problem, thirdly, he didn't hesitate because of the people around him. He didn't hesitate. This was his master's wife. The Bible says, after he fled and got him out, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, here's the lie. See, he hath brought in Hebrew unto us to mock us, and he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice, and it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And then she just spilled his guts. Hey, the Hebrew that you brought into our house, here's what he tried to do to me today. And Potiphar, the Bible says, was hot. The Bible says at the end of verse 19 that his wrath was kindled. Oh, man. By the way, if it's all true, he had a right to be mad. If that was all true, he had a right to be mad. Now, you and I know the inspired truth, and that's not the case. He was not going, but here's the truth about Joseph. Joseph was not going to be manipulated into sin. He was not going to be intimidated or pressured or cornered into sinning against God. Psalm 119, verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Now, this is all done, and you would think that God would vindicate him. You would think that God would bring about the truth, and that because Joseph was righteous and that he was favored, that there would be no repercussions, that simply Potiphar would come and he would be able to justify, and though he didn't have an alibi, somehow we just believe in our mind that it would have been awesome for God to intervene and say, no, Potiphar, your wife is a liar and she's the immoral one and Joseph is righteous and leave him alone. We think that would happen, but that's not what happened. The fact of the matter is, in his master's eyes, he was guilty, and he ends up in prison for something he didn't do. Someone lied against him, and they believed the lie, and it cost him again. Now he's not only been betrayed by his brothers, he's been betrayed by his master's wife, whom he served completely in faith and trusted God, and the favor of God was on him, and everything was going right. And then someone lied against him, and he gets locked in this prison for something that he didn't even do. Unbelievable. Many would say, God, why did you allow this to happen? I didn't sin. She wanted to sin. I left. My garment was there because I did right. God, why is this happening to me? I can't do it anymore. I'm done with the Christian life. I don't want to go on. If it means that I'm going to be locked in prison and people think this way of me, God, I just don't think I can do it anymore. And did you know, the fact is you can't do it anymore by yourself. But since he had a desire for God, and since he despised sin against God, God worked that out even for good. Now watch, it took 13 years for it to work out, but it worked out. Now here's the crazy thing. God gives us no indication but a small excerpt of what happened in 13 years. And it comes by way of this, and it came to pass. That's all we know. We don't know anything else except for what God tells us. As you continue to read his life story, we find out that while he was in 13 years in prison, that God was with him. We read that. And because God was with him, and because he continued in his desire for God, and he despised sin where he was, we can assume that he did nothing else different than what he did before, right? We can assume that God was with him, and he was, and God gives us that. That's the glimpse. We say, okay, we don't know the circumstances, but here's the point. God's still walking with him, and God's still blessing him. So, he was, what? Promoted. The prisoner, the captain of the guard said, you know what, I'm going to sit over here and watch the security monitor and eat donuts and drink coffee and let you take care of all the prisoners. So Joseph was the steward of the prison. He decided to take up all these works. Once there, his testimony gives him an opportunity to be an instrument of God and then to give Pharaoh an answer concerning a dream that he had. A butler and a baker, the chief of the butlers and bakers came in and they were imprisoned because they had displeased Pharaoh. Then they had dreams and it bothered them. Joseph said, oh, you've had a dream? Yeah, can you interpret dreams? No, I don't, but God does. What's that tell you? It's not in it. He's not in it for his glory. He's in it for God's glory. Now, let me tell you. You're going to lose your head. You're going to get promoted. If I was that guy, I'd have been like, wait a minute, that's not fair. How come he gets to be promoted? Why I got to be the one that gets my head cut off? Why the birds got to pluck my eyeballs out? How come I got to be that guy? Well, this is the way I see it. That'd be a bummer. And so what happens? So Joseph says to the chief butler, hey, when you go back and you're giving the glass back to the Pharaoh, remember me. Okay, and he goes by. By the way, the whole time was 13 years. We don't know how long after that it was, but he was there. Then Pharaoh has a dream, and hoo-yah, when Pharaoh's got a dream, everybody listens. He calls in everybody. Nobody can interpret for him. The butler brings in the wine, and he goes, bing, I remember. Pharaoh, remember when you were upset at me? Oh, yeah. Well, let's not think about that. But when I had a dream, and when I was in prison, I had a dream, and it bothered me, and a guy told me the interpretation of my dream. Should we go and get him? Yes, go get him. So they went. The Bible says that he shaved, cut his hair, got all cleaned up, came into Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, here's my dream. Joseph said, I can't interpret it, but there's a God that can. Now let me tell you what it's going to mean. And he gives him everything that he needs to know. And Pharaoh is blown away. Pharaoh's dream is interpreted. Look at verse 38 through 45. I think it's of the next chapter. Yeah, chapter 41. So he tells him, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be a bad famine. Dude, it's going to be seven times worse. It's been established. You had the dream twice. It's going to happen. Verse 37, and the thing was good. So basically, let me synopsis here so that we could save time. Joseph not only tells him what's going to happen, Joseph, by the wisdom of God, says, here's what you need to do to take care of what's happening. Okay? Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Well, look up here for a minute. He's being blessed again. Now he's being blessed in a greater way. Would you agree with that? Okay, so now he's found his way to Pharaoh's court, and his socks are being blessed off again. Now watch, verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee! And he made him a ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, as we said in the beginning, Joseph is promoted and becomes the prime minister of all Egypt in order to save his family and all Egypt from death by famine. Joseph went from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison to becoming a prince of Egypt. Now, how was he able to overcome bitterness, resentment, and anger in order to continue? Because at one point, we see him back mingling with his brothers again. Now, the fact remains that he continued throughout all of this. We see it in just a few pages, but this is a young man's life. Can you imagine having the coat of many colors, being privileged, being spoiled, being blessed, having all of these dreams and aspirations because of the dreams that God has given you, and you find yourself in a pit betrayed by your brothers? They actually wanted to kill him. His oldest brother saved his life. Now he's taken down by these Ishmaelites and he becomes a slave. What would you be thinking if you were in shackles and you went all the way from Canaan all the way down to Egypt? What would you be thinking if you were sitting on an auction block and you saw this well-manicured court of captain of Pharaoh's court come in and purchase you, and now you're going to be a slave? What would you be thinking if someone lied against you to the point where it cost you 13 years of your life and you were thrown into the prison? What would you be thinking? Though even though somebody you had interpreted their dream had seemingly forgot about you and you're left in the prison to rot. Wait a minute, what happened to all your dreams? What happened? It doesn't matter. I'm going to be faithful to God. I want to walk with him. God was with him every step of the way. And even though it seemed like all the world was causing difficulty, Joseph had a desire to walk with God. And God said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless that. But not because of you, but because I have a bigger plan involved altogether. And Joseph, I've just been waiting for the time so that I could use you. So now he gets promoted. Now, in our promotions, sometimes we lose our desire for God, don't we? Prosperity, somebody said, is the hardest of all blessings or all trials to go through is into maintaining our walk with God, because now we get a taste for him. Joseph wasn't like that. See, Joseph had a desire for God. He despised sin against God, but thirdly, he delighted in the blessings of God. He delighted in the blessings of God, and God gives us the reason that he delighted in his blessing. Notice, if you will, in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old. In chapter 41, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Verse 50, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. Before the famine. Okay, here's what it says. Which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn, what's the next word? Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he, what's the next word? Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now watch this. This is evidence of a grateful heart. So one was the evidence of the presence of God. The other was the presence of the fear and the love of God. And this is evidence of a grateful heart. Nothing festered on Joseph's heart. Nothing. Nothing festered. There was no bitterness. There was no regret. He continued throughout difficulty because he saw the hand of God's blessing through all of it. And because of that, he wanted it to be permanent. He wanted to be able to look at his sons and be reminded what God had done. So you look at the word Manasseh. Manasseh means causing to forget. All I have to do is look at my son and say, man, God, you've been so good to me. Wait a minute. Had God been good to him? He was sold. He was thrown in a pit. They wanted to kill him. His master's wife lied, threw him in prison for 13 years. He was left to forget. He was forgotten. And now he's saying, it's all gone. You've caused me to forget it all. You have brought me to a place where I don't ever want to think about all that ever again. Man, that's unbelievable. Ephraim means fruitful or double heap. You see, they say that the foundation of all spiritual growth is a grateful heart, and maintaining a right heart in spite of circumstances is crucial. Joseph was able to keep the blessings of God before him in a very tangible way. Listen, so that whenever he looked at his boys, he was remembering God's grace. How are you and I going to continue for the Lord? How are we going to continue in the faith? Well, only as we have a strong desire for God that's evidenced by the presence of God. Only as we declare our position and say, no, I despise sin against God. I want to remain in close fellowship with God. And then even in spite of all the difficulty, I'm going to count my blessings. I'm going to look at my life in spite of the difficulty with a grateful heart. And I'm going to make sure that I don't forget. Joseph, every time he looked at his kids, there's no doubt in my mind, he was doing what I do as a dad. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness in my life. Thank you that I got to hold him today. God, I came down here without anything. I was a slave. And now you've given me the kingdom. And that didn't even matter. What you gave me was two boys. It wasn't the kingdom, it wasn't the riches, it wasn't being the prime minister, it wasn't the signet ring that caused him to forget. It was his son. It was the physical blessing of God in his bloodline. It was as if God was saying, Joseph, I had this all in mind for you. Joseph, I'm still not done. Joseph, I love you so much. I could entrust you with all this. I'm going to entrust you with a life. Lo, children, the Bible says, are an heritage of the Lord. Whenever he looked at his boys, he was remembering God's grace. Someone said this. I wrote this quote down this week. This is a wonderful quote. Our suffering may not be a result of our sin. Our suffering may not be a result of our sin, but we must be careful not to sin as a result of our suffering. That's powerful. Joseph could have. Had he been bitter, had he been angry, had there been resentment, had there been regret, had he blamed God, do you honestly think that God would be with him still? Do you honestly think that he would have been able to say no? No, probably he would have said, I deserve this. I deserve better than this. I'm going to take what's given to me because this is my life. Rather, he said, no, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. So I'm going to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are his. By the way, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When a person has a desire for God, when they despise sin against God and delight in God's blessings, no matter what the difficulty, you know what they're going to do? Continue. When they have the right perspective of all that has happened in their life, they're going to continue. Whenever we go through a grave difficulty or perhaps even some form of injustice, we don't need to reevaluate our circumstances or double our efforts or even rethink our approach to life. Rather, all we need to do is reevaluate our love for God, our hatred for sin, and count our blessings. And that's when God says, let me give you some more grace. Now, the beautiful part about this story is Joseph, that had lost everything, including his family, gets it all back and more at the end. And he gains a new perspective. I'm going to talk about that tonight. I'm going to do a continuation message and kind of dovetail off of this. He, at the end, he looks at his brothers and says, you know what you meant for evil? God meant it for good. He brought me here. He's the one that sold me into slavery. What? He's the one that put me in prison. He's the one that caused them to forget me. And he's the one that promoted me so that you could be here before me today. That's unbelievable. What changes that perspective? Continuing for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for being so gracious and merciful to us. We thank you for truth. God, Joseph is just a guy. Sure, he was a boy that was raised with some means and some privilege. And yet, Lord, seemingly, you never see that going to Joseph's head. We don't see his privilege going to his head, and we don't see his problems going to his heart. Rather, what we see is a young man that continued in spite of difficulty. And Lord, you brought him through it, and Lord, your testimony is that you were with him and you never left him. Oh, you started out with Saul, but you had to depart from him because of his life. Lord, you were with Cain, and Cain walked away, and so you marked him. There's plenty of evidence, God, through Scripture that we could find today of people who decided that in a difficult time, I'm just going to quit. And Lord, I pray that in our congregation this morning, we would be resolved not to quit, but rather to change our perspective, to change our attitude, Lord, to change our desires. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be faithful. I pray that you've spoken to hearts today, and I pray that we would respond to that grace and love. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here today with nobody looking around and you say, Pastor Haynes, I don't know God really. I mean, I know of him, but I really don't know him. And I certainly don't know that if I died right now that I'd be in heaven. I can't say for sure. I can't say with certainty that my sins are forgiven, but I sure would like to know that. Could I tell you personally, if that's you, did you know that God tells you in Scripture that you can know for sure? That you can have that confidence? You may be lost as the day is long sitting here today, and there's something in your heart that says you need to be saved because you know you're on your way to hell without Christ. Would you let Jesus rescue you today? I can't do that. This church can't do that. But Jesus can. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I've never been shown from the Bible how I could know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? Real quick. Just slip it up and put it down. I won't come to you. I won't bother you. I just really want to pray for you. Pastor, here's my hand. Raise it up so I can see it real quick. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. I do not know if I died, I'd be in heaven. Pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody? Real quick. Don't be embarrassed. Many, many people in this room have done it in this very place. Said, Pastor, pray for me. They've gotten saved like you need to. I see that hand. Thank you for raising your hand. You can put it down now. Thank you. Somebody else. Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost. I see that hand. Thank you, sir, for being honest. I do want to pray for you in a minute. And can I be honest with you? I wish my prayer could save you, but it can't. What I'm going to pray is that you would be saved, that God would touch your heart. And I'm going to pray that you would give us an opportunity to show you from the Bible how you could know Jesus as your personal Savior. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with the Son of the living God who died for you. Now, as I do pray for you in a minute, I'm going to ask that you let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. That requires, friend, you to have some courage when nobody's looking to step out and let us show you from the Bible. I pray that you would. How many would say, Pastor, I want to continue through difficulty? How many would say this? Pastor, I'm going through difficulty right now. This very minute, I'm going through difficulty, and I want to continue to be faithful to God. I want to make sure that I don't double my efforts, but rather that I make sure that these aspects of life are part of my life, and I want to ask God to help me to stay strong that I can continue through this difficulty. How many would say, Pastor, that's me today. I'm going through something right now. Just pray for me. Anybody? All over the building. How many would say, Pastor, I want to have a greater desire for God. God helping me. I want to change that. I want to love him more than I have in the recent days. Pray for me. How many would say that? That's my prayer this morning. How many would say, Pastor, I don't really despise sin like I ought to. And I realize that changes when we love the Lord and get close to him. But how many would say, Pastor, I want my paradigm of sin to change. I want to despise it enough to run. Pray for me. How many would say that? Just lift up your hand all over the building. How many would say, Pastor, I know it's not Thanksgiving, but I sure need to look at my life. And I need to concentrate more on what God has done for me instead of what's happened to me. I need to delight in the blessings that God has given to me in my home, in my life. Pastor, pray for me. I want to be more thankful. How many would say that's my decision today? All over the building. Many decisions, many hands. All of them important to God, but I believe with all my heart none more important than these who have raised their hand that need to be saved. I would ask you today, if you're a Christian, would you pray for them? And then I'm going to pray for all of us today. And I'm going to pray that God would continue to do a work here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed. Father, I pray now that you'd please minister to these that have raised their hand. First, I pray, Lord, for the Christians who have said there's a decision that they need to make, God, especially those at the very beginning, Lord, that they need to have a stronger desire. They've decided to love pleasure. They've decided to love plans or some other procedure rather than loving you. I pray that you'd give them, Lord, what they desire in this room so that they could take it and they would capitalize on that. Lord, help us to long for you as in a dry and a thirsty land. I pray for those that have said, Lord, that they really haven't despised sin as much as they ought to have. And I pray that you'd give them, Lord, a courage to declare their position, to depart from the problem. And Lord, not to hesitate because of anybody around them, but just to do it by faith, to love you that much. And then God, I pray for those that have said that you really have blessed them. God, if we're honest, you've given us so much. You've been so good to us. You've been so faithful. I pray you'd help us to count our blessings. In spite of the problems, God, if we're ever going to continue through the difficulty, and there are people in this room that are going through problems right now. They're going through a trial of fire. They're going through a difficulty, and God, they don't want to quit. The devil's trying to get them to quit. The devil wants them to quit, but they don't want to. Lord, you spoke right to them today. I pray by faith, through your grace, they would continue for the Lord. Help them in every way possible today through this truth. And then, Lord, for these two that raised their hands and said, I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. I do not know, therefore, that I'm going to heaven when I die. They've expressed a desire. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them. I pray that you'd draw them to you. And I pray that today they would be saved. Would you give us the opportunity, God, to help these two come to know you personally and change their life for eternity? God, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Lord, what we do in moments like this matters in that moment for all of eternity. I pray that you'd bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. With heads bowed.